Turn with me for a second to 1 Peter 4. It's not in the notes, but in your Bible. Please. Verse 1. Holy Spirit, would you just breathe on the word in Jesus' name? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. To arm yourself means to be ready. Like, it means you need the same mind before the thing happens that you need it for. That's how you arm yourself. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And I just heard the Lord saying abominable idolatries. It spans a very wide gamut of things that we would give our hearts to that aren't him. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And dissipation, it's like evaporation. It's like dilution. It's a waste of time. He says they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. The time, it really matters. Like, over and over in the Bible, you're going to see the writers of the New Testament, they kept preparing people for a very specific time. There was a time when the church is going to change. And we're living in that moment in time right now where the church is actually changing. It's changing dramatically all around us. And we're supposed to be ready for that, and we're supposed to understand it and then respond to it. And that's really the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. We see this kind of play out. And in this moment after this delay, there's a guaranteed delay in the return of Jesus. Guaranteed. It says when the bridegroom was delayed. It doesn't say if he was delayed or he might be delayed. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all fell asleep. Then this moment of change comes. And people start in the dark trying to figure out how to operate in this new paradigm, in this change. Over and over and over, if you look for it, you will see the writers of the New Testament said, don't wait until that moment so you're groping in the dark and how to operate as the church in this moment in time. Arm yourself now so you're ready, because it is the last days. It is the last days. It's been the last days for 2,000 years. Anyone who's in Christ, they believe it's the last days. People who think they're in Christ and aren't getting ready for his return and aren't getting ready because they believe that they need to be ready for their meeting of him, they're not really in Christ. You don't know when your last day is. You just don't know. Okay? So we want to be ready because today might be our last day for real. Item 1. The season is changing, so the church is changing. The return of Jesus is based entirely in timing. Now, there's some paradoxes in the timing. You're supposed to know when Jesus is returning, clearly, by several passages in the Bible. If you take the full counsel of Scripture, you're required to actually know the hour of his visitation. He says it's a judgment if you don't. But he also says no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father. That leaves you in a quandary. If you're supposed to know something you don't know, and you really can't know, that means you have to reach for something you don't have. That's the point of Jesus saying, be ready. You don't know the day or the hour. You should be reaching to know always, always reaching to know. And the more you do that, the more you will know, the more light you will have. But most people don't want to take that concept in the spirit. They want to take it in the flesh. They want to be like, tell me what to do. Am I supposed to know the time? If so, give me the charts, give me the books, what everybody else thought. Show me the news, give me the timeline. That's the flesh. Or am I not supposed to know? Just then I won't care about it. I'm just going to do my life and trust that Jesus likes that I don't care about when he's coming. That's the flesh. In the middle, the spirit says, I need to know something I can't know that no man can know. There is no timeline that can tell it to me. There is no series of events in the news that could tell it to me. There is no eschatology or Bible theology that could tell it to me. There's a God who made me who says, only the Father knows. Even the Son doesn't know. Father, I've got to know this time. Most people will never ask God, God, what do you say about the coming of your Son? What time is it? When is he coming? And then expect in faith an answer and then start living in faith into that answer. We should all have an answer to that question. And if our answer is, I don't know, then our question to the Father should be, Father, when is your Son coming? And then he releases something in faith that we're supposed to believe in faith with no evidence, no physical evidence of it. And then when we start believing it, then we start seeing it. This is the way that Jesus came the first time. Most people that were experts in what this says are the people who started telling everyone else that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Most of the people who knew inside and out what the prophecies of the Old Testament were, they were the ones trying to convince everyone, this is not it. He's not the guy. He can't be the guy. But there were some people that received revelation. Anna, Simeon, two of those people, they were in the temple all the time waiting for the Messiah. They got a prophecy that they were going to see the Messiah. Anna believed that she was going to see the Messiah before she died, that she said it in the Bible. And so she spent her time in the place the Messiah was going to come to. If you don't believe you're going to see Jesus, you won't spend time in the place he's coming to. And you really need to. That's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. It's talking about people that trim their lamps so that they've got light to get to the place where you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to meet Jesus at one very specific place. You don't have to wonder where it is. You're going to meet Jesus at the cross. That's where you meet Jesus. So when you hear, let's go out and meet him, we'd be like, okay, where are we going? Are we going to LA? New York? No, we're going to the cross. So clearly the testimony of the Bible is that believers are going to be offered up to a cross en masse in the last days. They're going to be offered up to tribulation is the way it says it. Many will hate, the whole world will hate believers, like true believers, real ones. The whole world will start to love the prostitute believers, harlot believers, the ones that start to change the message to make it palatable to the world. You don't need a cross. You don't have to die to yourself. You don't have to be selfless. You can get all excited about everything God's going to do for you and not at all concerned about what God's actually requiring you do in the death of your own self to be ready to meet him. And right now, there's a ton of the church has no idea that going out to meet him is going out to meet him in a cross. There's a war coming against the church, a 42-month war. These passages are in the notes. Where you will be killed if you stay loyal to Jesus. Like, that's the punishment for loyalty to Jesus. This is the same thing that happened to his disciples right after that night in Gethsemane, where he said to Peter, watch and pray. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Arm yourself, he would say to Peter. Arm yourself. You don't know what's coming. You're supposed to know, though, because I'm telling it to you. Peter just couldn't hear it. He said, the Son of Man's going to be offered up, and he's going to be arrested and crucified. Peter heard that several times. The first time he heard it, he said, no, not you, Lord, not you, Lord. That shouldn't happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter never really turned from that thought until after the cross. Can you see that in the Bible? He kept thinking, this is me and you, Jesus, against these men. And we're going to win because you're strong. That's not at all what was happening. There was something entirely different going on. He was saying, Peter, I want you to live with me forever. I want to break down your self-leadership. It's me against you, Peter. It's my leadership against yours. I came to rescue you from yourself, not from these men. Do you know that's what Jesus, he came, when he came into your life, he came to rescue you from yourself, not from the world, not from Satan, not from the Antichrist, from you leading yourself to a lake of fire where you were already going before he found you. And when he found you, he said, come follow me. And we have to be a people that are right now arming ourselves for this moment where everything is changing. It's changing right now all around us. So the return of Jesus is entirely based on timing. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, our hope is that he's going to actually redirect our lives into heaven, into the place where he dwells. That's the hope. So we got to hold on to that confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Let's consider where other people are losing this hope. We should be concerned about this, where other people are losing this hope. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The time, the end of time, the running out of time, it's supposed to drive us to a different kind of behavior, to more gathering, actually, to more prophesying, to more concern for one another, to the body maturing from being self-centered, like giving the excess of what she has, not really having a vision of the time, to being selfless, trying to give everything she has because she's concerned about other people, enduring to the end, and even more so as they see the day approaching. So if you don't know what time it is, you're like, I don't really see anything happening. What will happen is you will start to treat the people around you in a way Jesus wouldn't treat them. You won't tell them the things that Jesus would tell them. This is the way Peter was restored after Gethsemane. Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know what I do? He said, feed my sheep. Get a concern for my sheep. Get a concern for the people around you and the way your actions are affecting the people around you. When you fell away, Peter, do you know all the disciples were made to stumble that night? You were the rock. You're the one I'm building the church on. It matters what you think about me. It matters what you think about the time. Your kind of double-mindedness, it has an effect on a ton of people. It really does. Your unwillingness to embrace the prophetic revelation of what time it is, it's costing the people around you massively. And you might be like, well, when I ask him, I hear something different than when that guy asked him. Well, if you keep asking him all the way to his return, you will find everybody that's asking him is in the same place at the same time. It's just we see dimly, we hear dimly, we have hearts that need to change, so we have to change over time. But right now you see a large portion of the church that just thinks the things that we've always thought, the things that we've always done, if they don't happen, then it's not happening, but that's not true. That's not true. We should be maturing. We should be seeing more. The more that we learn to love, the more we should learn to see what God's doing, the more we should be able to hear him, and our theology should be changing. I've been writing about this all week. All week, the Lord's been putting it on my heart. Your theology has to change. Your eschatology has to change. That's where the Pharisees got it all wrong. They just were living in tradition. What the echo chamber of their hierarchy kept saying, anybody who dissented was kicked out. Do you see that happening right now? If you dissent in the world from the world's solution to the problems, you're basically canceled. You're kicked out. You have to agree with the consensus experts about what's happening. That's a spiritual reality. It makes no sense in the scientific world because scientists should like new ideas, new ways to look at things. But right now, what we call science is not science. What we call science is a religion. It's a new religion called humanism. And we have to realize that that's because of the church. The church has decided, let us just hear the experts. If you disagree with the experts, you're in danger. But we should be people that are like, no, I need my own prophetic revelation of what time it is so that I can adjust my life because God told me something. And then if my life is adjusted according to the Bible, it's always the right time to do the right thing. It's always the right time to sanctify yourself completely like Jesus is about to return today. If you do that because you got a vision of time, then you will never regret it because it might be your last day. You might meet Jesus before the rest of us. Do you see what I'm saying? We are always supposed to be changing or getting sanctified. This means to be set apart to the Lord. That's what sanctified means. Set apart, taken out of the world, set apart to the Lord. If you do that, you will lose friends naturally. Guaranteed, you will lose friends over time because you will not have as much in common with them. You will drift apart. That's a good thing. That's the way that people know there's a different way to live. If you just try to blend in and keep it all together, keep all the relationships together, and you don't change, then you are a death sentence to the people around you because you claim to know the way, but you're not showing any different way at all. The reality of the delay in the return of Jesus, there's a reason for it. It's designed to test love. There's supposed to be a moment where it doesn't work out the way you thought it was, and you decide it's worth it anyway. There has to be a moment in your life where it doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to, and you have to say, well, it's not because of all the promises, and it's not because I was going to be right, and it's not because it was glory for me. It's just right. It's just true. Doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong. What matters is Jesus is true, and I'm going to give myself to him anyway. That's the point of the delay in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Now, Jesus, when he talks about this delay, you know, there was a delay and everybody fell asleep. He's reiterating a point he made in Matthew 24 when the evil servant said, my master is delaying his coming. Was the evil servant wrong? No. No, he wasn't. But he responded to it in the flesh. He's like, it's not working out the way I thought it was. So I will change and I'll do what the world is doing. I'll eat and drink with the drunkards. I'll satisfy my flesh as long as I got some more time. Now, some people feel this when they feel like they got more time. Some people feel this when they feel like they're running out of time. I better satisfy my flesh. I'm running out of time. I kind of got prayed in the worship time today. But the faithful servant, he saw the time as time to feed the other sheep in Matthew 24. And so we see this at the delay when everybody wakes up in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Some people have the heart of the faithful servant to feed the other sheep. Some people have the heart of the evil servant. They lose all vision and they go into themselves, into their flesh, okay? And we'll read that parable in just a second, so don't worry that you can't remember what I'm talking about. So the return of Jesus is delayed, not just in the actual timing of it, but our experience of it. It's about our expectations. God is not interested in meeting man's expectations. God is interested in us changing our expectations so we would value what he values. We are not God. We are not the eventual judge of whether or not God is good. Do you see what I'm saying? He's never going to do things the way that we think he should. If he did, we would become God. Our understanding, you can't understand perfection. You are a finite being. There are no words to describe God. That's why every time you see something about him, it's he's like a something. Because he is perfection and we are not. So when we get an idea of what we think he's going to do, we have to know 1 Corinthians 13 is true. We see dimly because he is uncreated, perfect God. He uses perfect words. He will fulfill every single word he's ever said. And all of the ways he fulfills them, we will be like, wow, I forgot it meant that. Or I didn't know it meant that. Or wow, this is the way his first coming was. This is the way his second coming will be. This is the way he works in your life. This is the way he works in my life. If we look throughout history in the Bible, we will see this is the way he works in everybody's life. It happens in a way that requires faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is fully about. Without faith, you can't see him. Without faith, you can't please him. Without faith, you can't be part of the first resurrection. Without faith, 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 faith. Tons of people will be given an opportunity to satisfy their expectations in the flesh. To comfort their soul. Some people will say, he's in the inner room. Go see him. Some people will say, he's out here in the desert. Go see him. They will be able to satisfy their expectations, and they will be fully deluded into thinking the wrong person is the Messiah. You do not want your expectations satisfied. You want your heart humbled. You want to know you don't know so that he can show you something new. Do you see what I'm saying? He's giving people over to their arrogance right now, to their own expectations right now. So it's very important that we say, God, tell me what I don't know. Show me what I haven't seen. Take me into a new understanding, Lord, that humbles me. He says, my kingdom is not coming in a way as to be seen, for my kingdom is within you. That's Luke 17. We say it all the time. We have to be a people where something here is moving so he can be seen, not stuff out here. Now, stuff out here is moving, and you can see him, but you need new eyes. You need the eyes of the Spirit to see him. Otherwise, you'll see the exact same things everybody else sees and interpret it in your flesh in the exact wrong way. This plan in the book of Revelation is designed to trap people in their flesh. He says it in Luke 21. He says, it's coming like a snare on the whole earth. Get out of the cares of this life. Get out of carousing. Get out of drunkenness. Separate from the world. Get sanctified. Get an entirely new reality. And you will know it because people you used to run with will say, I think it's strange that you're doing that. That's what that passage in 1 Peter 4:4 was. The Lord told me to read that to you before we started. We should actually have an experience where people are like, I can't go forward with you anymore. You're too weird. It's costing you too much. I don't think it's worth it. I don't think he's coming yet. I've had hundreds of people say that to me. Hundreds. Of people say, I just can't, you know, that's good for you. I don't think he's coming yet. My life is changing. I don't know about theirs. I don't know. We don't go forward together anymore. But Peter says, you got to actually be arming yourself for that reality. Are you arming yourself for that reality? People call you a hypocrite, you a liar, you're breaking from tradition, you're breaking from orthodox theology, you're actually believing something no one else believes because the road is narrow and few people are going to find it. Few. Is that what we're getting ready for? That's the idea of trimming your lamp is cutting away all of the stuff that used to burn, like a lamp that needs to be trimmed. It's a wick that used to burn, but you're like, actually, it's become sooty. Like, there's been so much burned through that part of the wick. It's like when the oil goes through it and the flame touches it, it's like smoky and sooty. So I'm going to cut that off. This is what the way that Paul said it. He said, I forget what's behind me, and I run my race. He's like, I trim that wick, and I run. And then something else happens. I trim that wick, and I run. All right, is that what we're doing? Are we getting ready for an entirely new paradigm of what it means to do church? Or are we like, hey, I'm in. It's good. I'm just going to kind of keep doing this, keep burning, just keep burning. I just got a vision for the flame not going out. If that's your vision for the flame not going out, you think you have to keep burning. The flame's not going to go out if Jesus is the flame. What you have to do is trim the wick. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't keep the flame burning. The flame's not you. The oil is a gift. It comes from the pressing. The only thing that you can really do is trim the wick. And the way you trim the wick is you tell God, I got to change. Like, I really have to get rid of this old stuff that used to burn. It was good in the day. This is the way that the writer of Hebrews says it in Hebrews 6. He says, we must go on to perfection, laying aside the doctrine of baptisms and the doctrines of salvation and repentance of sin. We have to go on, and we will if God allows. Like, we actually have to be a people that are like, I need a new experience of what it means to be in community going after Jehovah under more pressure. There is more pressure now than there was a couple of years ago. There's going to be a lot more pressure in 6 months. There's going to be a lot more pressure in 12 months. And we actually have to keep cutting off that wick, getting narrower and narrower. The road is so narrow. Few are going to find it. Some of us in this room, if we don't trim the lamp, we're not going to find it. Like, we literally, it's going to be, yes, we're burning. Yes, we have the oil. Yes, we believe, but it's so sooty. It's so much of about me and what it's cost me and what I've changed and who doesn't get me and all these things, like all this history of, you know, the pain of loss of relationships. And it's just like this cloudy mix of, well, do you think it was worth it to serve God? I hear myself talk sometimes, and I talk about my experience of losing friends or getting across, and I think to myself, is the way that I describe it actually sound like I think it was great? Because he said, count it all joy when you're persecuted for my name's sake, and I don't. I mean, I don't. I have a wick that needs to be trimmed. I need to stop keeping a score of wrongs, a record of wrongs. Because love keeps no record of wrongs or speaks no evil. I have to get rid of the scorecard about where I was right and where I wasn't. I actually have to trim that and forget what's behind me. Run my race. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's not because of me. It's because Jesus deserves a clear witness, a clear lamp in the earth. Jesus deserves a true testimony that all of the victory I've experienced, I can say this with a clear conscience. It was a miracle that I'm standing, that I even go to church with you guys. If you knew me, a friend of mine passed away a couple days ago, and I've just been thinking a lot about, you know, my college years and my time with him. And he knew me at my absolute worst. I was the worst human being I could have been when we were good friends. And we lost touch with each other. And so 20 years later, I'm like, I'm so different, but I can take credit for none of it. None of it. It was actually the trouble that my selfishness and my indifference and my unwillingness to be taught stuff, it was the trouble that actually changed who I am. So if I'm really, really honest, if I hang on to, oh, I've changed so much all those years, and this is what I, you know, I read my Bible more and I started to pray more, all that's like soot. That's all I'm really thinking about is what I did and the cost to me and the friendships I've lost. That's all rubbish. Paul said, I count that all as rubbish. The Song of Songs, the Shulamite says, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. The Shulamite says, yeah, I lost it all. It's all rubbish to me. I don't even think about what I've lost. It is nothing compared to the light of his glory. It's nothing. Nothing. I don't recount in my own mind the way that I was right and they were wrong. I don't recount in my own mind the way I was misunderstood and people rejected me. I don't count in my own mind the opportunities lost in business. I don't recount in my own mind the opportunities lost in the church in Kalamazoo. That's all rubbish, but my flesh recounts it over and 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 over. And if they knew what you gave up, if they knew the way that you love them, if they knew the way you were telling the truth to people, if they were lying to people, that's all a sooty mess. It's not a bright lamp. Because the truth is, I've gotten way more than I deserve, way better than I deserve. I see way more clearly than a man like me should ever see, way more clearly. And if I'm true, then what I'll get is humble and grateful and believing and prophetic and faithful. And I will take more risk to lose more, knowing that I will never lose more than what was absolutely necessary for God to give me everything he wanted to give me. That my hands, if they are full, they can't receive what he has for me. They can't receive it. He won't force those things out of our hands. He will never make you trim your lamp, ever. It's the one thing you can do. It's the one thing you can do is rightly evaluate the saving grace of God in your life with gratitude and let it humble you and become merciful and patient, and kind and loving and long-suffering. Do you see what I'm saying? Trimming this wick, it lets the Holy Spirit through. The Holy Spirit, you know, is the fire and the oil. And trimming the wick lets the Spirit through. You want the Spirit to come through. As the Spirit comes through and you see by the light of the Spirit, what happens is you make better decisions. It's grace to grace, strength to strength, glory to glory. You see how God is the one who saved your marriage, he'll keep saving your marriage. You see God is the one who provided for you, you'll keep making choices into a better position to receive provision. If you see clearly with humility that that wasn't you, that was God. If you let the wick be cut and you give up your rights to all the ways that you've been misunderstood, you will make more choices into Jesus' rights, into the way he'll be seen clearly. He'll only be seen clearly in his suffering, in his cross. That's what we're doing, is we're going out to meet him at a cross. That's the trimming of the lamp, is to get rid of all the stuff that would obfuscate the cross. Obfuscate just means, like, make not clear. So the return of Jesus is delayed in both experience and in the actual timing. Some see the delay in the fear of the Lord. They're like, hey, this isn't working out the way I thought it would. They fear the pull into the world and out of sanctification. If you see the delay of Jesus' return in the fear of the Lord, you're like, I need more endurance. It's going to take a little longer than I thought, right? And I'm not losing the vision that he's coming. I'm saying I need to get more into this man, more into the place of stirring up each other in love and good works. But if I see the return, the delay in the return out of pride, then I interpret the delay as license to pursue others' self-interest. That's what most people do. If you're like me, that's what you do. Like, I got a little more time. I'm going to take this vacation. I got a little more time. Like, I make decisions this way for real. Like, Jesus, when are you coming? Okay, I think you're coming here. Can we do this? And it's entirely the wrong paradigm. How can I get closer to you? Not how far can I go from you and still be ready in the time that I need to be timed to be ready. I want to actually be in a position where I'm like, this delay is concerning to me. I already thought one wrong thing about you. What else wrong am I thinking about you? I want to get closer to you. Do you see how this is helpful? To not be the expert in his return, but to be completely consumed by it? Because then you're humbled. And you keep saying, if I don't get the basic thing that he wants. He says, when the bridegroom's taken away, then they will fast and pray. How much? How much will they fast and pray? Once a week? Once a day? Once a year? Well, he doesn't answer the question. How much do you want to fast and pray? How much do you want to see of his return? It's up to you. It's up to you. There's no formula for this. What do you want? That's what he says. What do you want? That's what he said to Peter. He says, your flesh is willing. Yes, I know. But your spirit's willing. Yes, I know. But your flesh is weak. Well, you don't want this. You don't want it. Peter could have said that night, just the same exact thing that Jesus said to the Father. You mean Jesus told the Father, I don't want this. He invited Peter to have a prayer meeting with him. Peter, you want to tell him with me that we don't want it? And Peter was like, no, I'm ready to die for you. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't want it if you're human, but you have time to want it if you're spirit-led. Okay, and that's why he says, give yourself to prayer in 1 Peter 4. Matthew 24, 44 to 51. Holy Spirit, I pray, just come. Solidify thoughts that are yours. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this is the couple of verses just before the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So the idea is, if I find you operating like I'm coming tonight, I'll make you a ruler over my household. That's the entire point. You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you didn't expect. If I find you acting, like finding ways to convince yourself I'm coming immediately, and it produces this heart concerned for the people around you, then what if for that they would know the right things about the inner workings of their heart? That's the food. Not that you're concerned so you start telling everybody how the news is proclaiming his coming. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about we have to change in here. That's the message of the gospel. We have to change in here. If you do that, you will find ways that it's obvious that he's coming, and you might verbalize those. But what he's talking about is the messages of heart change because the master is coming back, okay? So he says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will not go into the New Jerusalem with that attitude, with the, I don't think it's now. You won't. So if it is now, because he says, I'm coming an hour you don't expect. If it is now, you won't go into the New Jerusalem. But if your attitude is, it is now. It's now enough for me. I'm close. Like one way or the other, my friend is 50 years old, just died of a heart attack. I'm close. One way or the other. I don't want to be like, oh, that's some tragedy. I want to be like, hey, that's reality. I can actually respond to the Lord right now. I can get close to him right now. I can act like tonight is maybe my last night. I really can. If I do that, I will come out of my former way of dealing with people and my relationships with people. And some people will actually be like, I can't hang out with you, dude. You are too radical. You're too weird. It's costing too much for you. I love you. You're probably right. Maybe you're right. I don't know. I've had many people, hundreds, literally hundreds of people say this to me. I just can't do it. It doesn't make sense. I've had people literally say to me, could you like change the church so it's not so intense? I'd like to come to your church. I like you. It's just when I come, it's like too long and it's too hard. That has to happen. Do you understand? It has to happen. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. So this is what happens when this decision is made about the delay. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. When is then? When people are deciding about this delay. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Was foolishness not trimming the lamp? No, it was lack of oil. Everybody's going to trim the lamp. Everybody's going to have to be like, I was totally wrong about the time. Time to live different. Some people are going to find out when they realize that they got no oil. They got no, it wasn't the spirit that took them to that place. It was their flesh. The spirit doesn't take you to the place where you're trimming your lamp. It was just your flesh, just what you had. And you won't have any reserve there. You trim the lamp like everybody else. You'd be like, yeah, I want to live wholeheartedly for these realities. Selflessness. It's not all about me. It's not about my story. It's not about what it cost me. It's not about people hating me. It's not about people misunderstanding me. It's not about people rejecting me. It's about Jesus being glorified. And all that had to happen for him to be glorified in me so that I would share in his suffering and get across with him. You won't have any of that backup to keep that burning. That burns for about 5 minutes in my experience until your mom tells you you're a heretic or your grandmother tells you you're a heretic. That's about how long that lasts. Then you've got to have something in here to burn. You've got to have spirit revelation that you don't need anybody to think you're right to be faithful. No one has to think you're accurate about things you believe to be faithful. You just have to hear something from God and believe it and do it. And if you're actually doing it, you'll get pushback. You'll get people that are like, why are you doing that? Why do you think that? Why are you saying that? That's good. We should be saying this to each other. We should actually be stirring each other up in love and good works. And we should have a reason for our hope. We should have a reason for why we believe things about God. Because faith is just the evidence of things hoped for, right? It's the evidence of things unseen. So we should have a reason. We should be able to answer, why do you think this about this? Why are you making this choice that seems so costly? And then people can decide if they're going to go forward with you or not. But you should actually have this nailed down before. You should arm yourself with this before you need it. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The wise and the foolish both trimmed their lamps. You do not want this to be the first time you trimmed your lamp. You don't want this to be the moment you're like, I got to change my life. I got to get a different value system. I've actually got to spend my time doing something different. I got to spend my money doing something different. I got to spend my dreams on something different, something beyond the veil. You do not want this to be the moment you're like, I'm going to change my dream structure to be 1,000 years from now or 1,000,000 years from now. You will have no Holy Spirit agreement to keep that vision burning. Do you see what I'm saying? So Vince came up. He's like, God's saying, let's ask him about the kingdom coming. If you're like me, my mind mostly went, blick. What? What do I ask? Okay, I can think of like 5 or 6 Bible verses I could repeat right now. That's not really asking. That's not really a heart level. Jesus, fascinate me with your return. I never really considered that question like until right this second. We need to actually be considering these things. This is a test. This is a warm-up. This is a, hey, you can do this. You can go into the, you don't have to come here bored, going through the motions. Is it going to be like last Sunday? You could actually be saying, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What do you want to give? What is in my life that's keeping me from burning clear the Holy Spirit? What is in my life that's keeping me from burning clear the Holy Spirit? Why am I not changing, God? This should be our question in next year. Am I going to be a Christian just like now? Because if I'm not, if I'm going to actually change and become more holy, then I'm not going to be so arrogant to think everybody else has to change and be like me. That's really happening all over. Yes, sir. If you like knew for sure it's 3 months from now, would you change today? You would be wise to, because if you thought it was 3 months from now, you'd have to take the full counsel of Scripture that says you see dimly. You don't know. Fully today. Yes. Fully today. Yes. No hope. Yeah. Today. Yeah. We enter into his rest day. That's Hebrews 4. And what Tim was saying for the sake of the stream is Tim's dad died on a certain day. If he hadn't said yes to this before that, there'd be no hope. And that is definitely the testimony of the Bible. That is the truth of the Bible. And so we want to reconcile with one another. We want to reconcile with God. We want to be clear about where we're resisting the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We want to see, where do I waste my time? Where do I take license to not say things because I think it's out of sync with the return of Jesus? Like, where are there things that people need to hear that we withhold because we're like, well, all the other main leaders in the church aren't saying that's the abomination of desolation. I just think that prayer from Barbara, what is the abomination of desolation? That's the wisest thing somebody could pray right now, in my opinion, because there's so many people hanging their hat on, well, there's no abomination of desolation. That's my master's delaying his coming. There is a false worship movement on the Temple Mount. It's been there for 600 years. There's definitely an abomination of desolation on the Temple Mount right now. Has been for hundreds of years. It's standing in the holy place right now. That Dome of the Rock is standing literally on the holy place, and there's a whole heap of Jewish people that are like, give us an altar right outside. We'll share it with the Muslims. That is an abomination. That will cause desolation. You can't corrupt Jehovah worship with Islam worship. Almost every single person that's part of the temple faithful movement believes they don't need a temple. They just need an altar, and they got the altar already built. It's made out of concrete. It's in pieces and numbered. They can assemble it anywhere at will. It takes 6 hours to assemble it. They assembled it at the base of the Temple Mount 3 years ago and did a sacrifice there in honor of Passover. They literally put it together looking up at the Dome of the Rock and offered a sacrifice there on the altar that they intend to put there. Like, we interpret these things in our own dim understanding and listen to other Bible teachers. We're like, it must not be happening. And then give ourselves license to do church like we did 20 years ago. You can't do that. I do that. I watch the news like a hawk. And the Lord is telling me over and over, look at your heart. Is it hard? How do you treat your wife when you disagree? How do you feel about your clients when they don't pay you? How do you feel about your kids when they're going away that you're like, I already learned that lesson. That's not the way to go. Do you get impatient and you want to steer them? Or do you say, oh, God saved me. Pray for them. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got 1,000 opportunities every single day to trim that lamp right now. And if we think we're just going to kind of, oh, my faith is going to catch up to the moment, we are delusionally blaspheming the word of God. He says it won't. He says your spirit's willing, yes. Your flesh is weak, therefore watch and pray with me that your faith would not fail. Peter, I'm praying you won't stumble, but you won't pray. You're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. And he did. The only reason Peter could be restored, this is the only biblical reason Peter could be restored, is he had not received the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6 says if he had the Spirit, he could not be restored. And you got the Spirit. He is an example. And it is the mercy of Jesus that he breathed the Spirit on them after he resurrected. It is his mercy. It's his mercy because he knew what was in their heart. All of them were made to stumble. But when he restored him, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, I love you, Lord. It's actually in the notes. Let's go to it. We're running out of time anyway. Page 2 of the notes, bottom, please. Now, Peter heard and probably taught the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. He didn't change. He didn't trim that lamp until after he fell away. You don't have that option. You do not have that option. Hebrews 6 tells us clearly, if you fall away, there is nothing. You would crucify Jesus all over again. If you receive the Spirit, taste the powers of the age to come, the good gifts of God, if you fall away, you cannot be saved. This is what happened with Peter. John 21, 17 to 22. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Feeding Jesus' sheep doesn't mean coming up with your own messages for people. It doesn't mean undertaking your own ministry. Feeding Jesus' sheep means you get manna from heaven and you give it to people. No questions asked. You don't tell God what everybody needs to know. You ask God what people need to know and you give it to them. This requires prophecy. This requires prayer. This requires all of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. These are all markers of people feeding sheep. You rain down a bunch of messages on people. That's not feeding sheep. That's feeding goats. That's like trying to tell goats where to go. Sheep are led. Do you see what I'm saying? Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, whom also he had leaned on his breast at the supper. And he said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? He's like, sees this guy. And he's like, the guy had to ask Jesus, is this the guy that's going to betray you? He's talking about John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? What about John? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He wasn't like, yeah, you and John, you know, you see it together. You understand together. You stir each other up with what you both already know. He's like, what I'm talking about to John is none of your business, Peter. Peter, I'm telling you something. Feed my sheep. I don't care what John does in my estimation of what you do. You feed my sheep. You need to know me. You don't need to know what John knows about me. I don't need to know what Paula knows about him. I need to go forward with Paul. I don't need to know what Jen knows about him. I don't need Jen to agree with me about what I think about the time. But I do need to be faithful, and I need to listen to Jen, and I need to listen to Paul, and I need to be adjustable because I see dimly. I need to be humble. And then if I'll stay in this mix of the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, love, joy, peace, but the firmness of an opinion, of the spirit of prophecy that I heard Jesus tell me something, that's a very difficult place to stay. Firm that I've heard something from heaven, humble that I probably heard it wrong. If I'll stay in that place, then I will become like him. He'll actually change me. He'll humble me. He'll make me ready to live in heaven forever. But if I won't do that, I will be cast down. And if I say in my heart, my master's delaying his coming, and I begin to beat on people and try to get them to see it my way, I will get the portion of hypocrites. Hypocrites. You can't make anybody see what you see. You can testify. You can be a lamp. A trimmed lamp testifies of the glory of God. The cost was totally worth it. I can't even remember what it cost me. The relationships, they weren't that great anyway. Or they would have lasted. The wealth, it really wasn't mine, or nobody could have taken it anyway. The opportunity, I haven't created one opportunity in business in my life. I can tell you that for sure. I've worked hard to try to do it many times. Sometimes it actually worked, but in God's estimation of what I've done, he's like, I'm going to kind of take those ones out. Let's talk about the source of provision forever. Just because on earth it looks successful doesn't mean it's successful. Jesus is going to make me give an account of every word I've ever spoken. I've had conversations with clients he's going to actually require an accounting of. Did I glorify him in the conversation or did I try to get work? I can't do the measuring on earth. I can only do it in the place of prayer, of coming into his throne room. Jesus, what do you say about this? What's your estimation of my integrity, of my hope? Where is my hope? Where is my trust? Where am I standing? Where is my strength standing? If I'm trimming my lamp, I'm constantly getting closer and closer to a clean burn. Okay, so let's go back to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. We've got about 5 minutes left. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So the idea of trimming a lamp, the foolish bridesmaids can ask the wise bridesmaids, how did you trim your lamp? That's what the wise bridesmaids do. They have an experience of this. They know how to trim their lamp. They know, this is my testimony. This is what I was messed up in, and this is what I did. I told God I was wrong, and he cut that stuff out of my life. But you can't give anybody any oil. So the reason that these bridesmaids are told, no, go to those who sell, is simply because a wise bridesmaid knows, I can't give you anything to burn in that trimming lamp. That indicates that in the New King James it's added, yes. But the concept is consistent. The concept is consistent. Go to those who sell because we can't. So the no is added for clarification. But yes, the concept is consistent that you can't give anybody oil. You can't give them what they need to burn. You can tell them how to get a clean burn. And you can tell them the reason for your hope. But this is very, very important because right now there's a temptation to in the flesh, as new people are going to come, as people are going to come out of the world, to just be like, you know, I just want to coddle you in this place or help you along. But we are supposed to be getting ready to tell people no. No. Jesus is going to send a lot of people away. He really is. And I think mostly we're like, as long as that flame is burning, but Jesus deserves a really clear flame. Really clear. He's going to get it. And if I'm obfuscating his light, he knows how to get rid of me. He really does. And I can't trick him. I can trick you guys. I cannot trick him. What I believe in my mind about where I am right now and how I got here, and what I believe in my mind about how I'll get to the next place, he's testing it right now. And I have some testimony. I have a reason for hope. But in my mouth, you will hear what I really hope in. And if you listen to me personally, and I just want to repent before you, a lot of what you'll hear is how I overcome resistance from people who don't get me. And that is a smoky flame. What you should hear is, but God. But God. I said yes. It created these things. He showed me who I was. And but God, I would have quit. But God, I'm going on. I'm moving on. Where else am I going to go? What else am I going to do? I've been saying over and over in my heart, it's too hard. I want to quit. And the Lord is like, he said it through a friend. He said, if you're running out, then your source is wrong. If you're running out, your source is all wrong. You were never going to make it. You're never going to make it. So what the trimming of the lamp means, not that, okay, Jesus is going to make it. The trimming of the lamp is, I forget what's behind me. He did it. How did he do it? A billion zillion different ways he did it. I'm not going to make a formula out of how he did it. I'm not going to tell you my method of how he did it because I don't even know how he did it. Somehow he took a selfish, self-focused, materialistic individual and he made him somebody who actually knows some of these things and wants to do them. That's a miracle. That's the trimming of the lamp, right? You hear what I'm saying? All right, stand with me. Steph and Lando, you want to come back up? There's one more passage I want to read to you while these guys are coming up. Okay, on the last page, page 5 of the notes. H. Trimming the lamp is one of the few things we do. Oil's a gift. Burning is supernatural. Telling God what must be cut away and turning from selfishness is a choice that only we can make. God will not cut anything away from us. And this is what I feel like he wants to release over us, is this vision of where our eyes are bad. Where your eyes are bad doesn't mean like the TV shows you watch that you shouldn't watch or the music you listen to that you shouldn't listen to, though it can be part of that. Where your eye is bad is where you think you're walking in light and you're actually walking in darkness and self-leadership. Okay, I just want to read this to you. Matthew 6, 23 to 24. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Matthew 5, 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. He's saying, trim your vision. Trim your lamp. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. As we cut away what clouds our vision of fully embracing a cross in our generation, the oil flows better, the lamp burns better. The church is going to be offered up to death. You got enough Jesus to get marked for death right now. Do you have enough Jesus to burn bright in it? Do you have enough Jesus that when you are killed for your faith, and they won't be like, hey, say it just this right way and we'll let you go. It's never happened like that in history. Will you give your body to be burned and have it profit you nothing? If you don't trim your lamp, you will. Holy Spirit, in this room, would you give us eyes to see where we're looking at ourselves and calling that light? Where we're thinking about what needs to happen and we're thinking about how we need to change ourselves. Or we're thinking about what has happened and we're thinking about what we changed. And we're not giving you glory on both sides of that equation. But would you release light into our eyes? God, would you help us to see that if we're saved, it will be a miracle of just not quitting and not giving up, not giving in. If we don't quit, we really will win, God. Would you help us to give you your glory and the testimony of our lives? I'm asking you, just pour that out in this room right now. Just a grace to really glorify you in our testimony. To stop counting what we've given up as valuable, but to stop seeing it as how much we've lost. And to start seeing it, how much you've given. And how much you've given. Pour it out in this room on me, God. I want gratitude for how much you've given. God, pour out gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.